If you would stand with me and turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'll read the first 11 verses. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I served from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for giving us the privilege to gather here today. I pray that you would be with Ken and the family this week as he anticipates the surgery, and be with the doctors and help them to be able to have a successful operation. I pray that you would be with us here today as we have gathered to worship you, and I pray that you would be with Norman as he shares the things that you have laid on his heart, and I pray that we together could honor you by what we participate in today. And I pray that throughout this coming week, we would be your servants, equipped to share your word and to encourage others to join your kingdom as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Those words in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. And I too greet you in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus on this very wonderful Lord's Day, which is also Mother's Day. And it would seem like on a day like this, on Mother's Day, that it would be in order to try to give some words of edification and exhortation and comfort to the mothers that are here, the mothers, the ladies that are mothers presently, as well as the ladies who will be mothers yet in the future. I understand that there are some moms and some grandmas who kind of dread Mother's Day and what might be said about mothers and about them at church. But with all that, we, all of us, certainly thank God for mothers, do we not? How we thank God for mothers in general, yes, for mothers. But for our mother, the mother that God has blessed us personally with. And for many of us, maybe for most of us, we have been blessed with godly Christian mothers. Thank God for that. And as I think of mothers, and as we talk about mothers here on this day, you understand that I'm especially thinking about two of them. And those two I probably won't be saying too much about, even though I'm thinking about them quite a lot. Like you know, that's my mom and my children's mom, both which I'm privileged to have here today. The title moms and grandmoms on a faith mission. Moms and grandmoms on a faith mission. And as especially we'd like to be looking today about a mom and a grandma who lived about 2,000 years ago. Because of what Glenn read in 2 Timothy 1, you already know the name of that mom, and you already know the name of that grandma, don't you? Those two ladies, Lois and Eunice, are they mentioned anywhere else in Scripture? Do we know more about them than the passing comment that the Apostle Paul makes about them in 2 Timothy 1:5. Do we know more about them? Well, if we would turn the verses that I just read a few minutes ago in 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15, they are not mentioned, and yet I think we see them there, do we not? And turn with me then to Acts 16 to notice that one of them is mentioned in verse 1. Acts 16:1, and we'll be looking at this verse just a little bit, in just a little bit. And I think that's all that is said about in Scripture about Timothy's mom and grandma, Eunice and Lois. But even though there's little said here, I think that there is just quite a lot of edification and exhortation and comfort that can be given, that can be gleaned from the lives of these two ladies. Enough for us to talk about a little while here, maybe even for a kind of a long sermon here today. And do you know, I'm thinking that you may have noticed by now that in 2 Timothy 1:5, Eunice's faith is spoken about. And in Acts 16:1, maybe you've been looking at that verse, you notice that her faith is mentioned. And in 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15, although it's not mentioned, her faith, there are implications and indications of her faith there. So in these three passages, we'd like to be looking at the faith of these two outstanding ladies, Lois and Eunice. Acts 16:1, looking at their faith especially. And that brings us to the question, what is faith? What is faith? We could talk a long time about that. J. Oswald Chambers has said that faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. I like that. And there are various other descriptions one could give for faith. Another one that I like is this one. I know the Lord will make a way for me. Is a testimony of faith. I know the Lord will make a way for me. And if you are an interior decorator, there's not really much going for that particular motto, isn't it? Is it? You can easily see, if you're my age or older, that this is 1960s vintage. And there's not many ladies that would want to put this in the living room of their house. But get the message. I know the Lord will make a way for me. Faith. Faith. In 1966, my grandpa died. My grandpa Kaufman. And I remember at his funeral that the preacher was talking and trying to encourage my grandma, and he alluded to this motto. And I know where that motto was hanging in their house, just about a half a mile from here at the woods up here. And The preacher was trying to encourage my grandma, saying that he's sure the Lord will make a way for her. And she was sitting right about here, and I think I was sitting right about maybe where you are, Mandy Fisher and Michelle. I mean, Caitlin, excuse me. And for some reason, I just remember that, and my grandma was sitting here, and it just seems like I remember her nodding in agreement to what the preacher was saying. She was nodding in faith. I know the Lord will make a way for me. In 1990, my grandma had a family sale, and I remember she sold a number of things, and I remember that my cousin and his new bride bought a washer and dryer for just pennies, hardly anything. And people thought that they really got a good buy there. But Wanda and I got the real deal of the sale that day. We were able to get this for, with a bunch of other stuff, for maybe a dollar or less. I don't know. I know the Lord will make a way for me. And to me, that was a testimony of my grandma as she lived as a widow for 40-some years, almost 47 years. And you might know that my grandma wasn't perfect. Some of her grandchildren are the same way. But to me, it's very precious and is a picture of her life that she lived in that belief, in that faith, that God would make a way for her, which he gloriously did. What is faith? Faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. Faith is also knowing that God will make a way for you. Faith is knowing that God will make a way for me. Faith is knowing that God will make a way for us. All right, in Acts 16, we read about this certain woman, and do you notice her evident faith? As we look at these three scriptures, notice three little snapshots of these lady, or this lady and ladies. Eunice, here in Acts 16, Lois is not in view, only Eunice. She was a Jewess and she believed. Do you see that? She had an evident faith. Now, Luke did not know her very well at all, but there was a, somehow he knew that she had faith in Christ Jesus. Luke could somehow tell, and so he said that she believed. I think, I'm just guessing, that not only Luke could tell that she believed, but their church people could, and her neighbors could tell, and I think that her son could tell that she was a woman of faith who believed in God. And maybe I said that wrong. I think they could tell, everyone that knew her, because she had an evident faith that she believed not only in God, but that she believed God, that she had trusted in his son, the Lord Jesus, as her Savior and Lord, that she had faith that God would make a way for her, Eunice. An evident faith. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. And I'm just thinking about, as we think about Eunice's evident faith, I think of that verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I think that truth and that blessing was evident in the life of Eunice way back then. And that brings us to us here today, you moms and you grandmas, present and future. How evident is your faith in Christ? How evident is your faith in Christ to those around you and to the church people and especially to your children? And then I think not only of the moms and the grandmas here, but the rest of us as well. And we should ask the same question of ourselves. that we just ask them, should we not? How evident is your faith? How evident is my faith? There is some evidence here of your faith because I'm seeing outside, looking through the windows, and in the back, there's cars all around. You're here today. Your car brought you. That's an evidence of your faith. But hopefully, there's much more evidence and much better and much more evidence than just that, because that evidence of your faith, just the fact that you're here today and that your vehicle brought you here, really isn't going to do much for us, is it? It's not really going to do much for you, is it? There needs to be some outward evidence beyond just that. And maybe you're thinking, as am I, of that verse in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. That's quite an evidence, is it not? And I ask myself, and I ask you, how about your love quotient? How about mine? And notice in that verse, by this shall all men know. So that's an external evidence. That's a evidence that people can see when we love each other, when we love the brothers. I'm thinking, too, of some inward evidence. And as I think of that, I think of something that Malin and Lenore, that Malin Lapp said a number of years ago. Are Malin and Lenore here today? Okay, all right, yeah, I see you, Malin, thank you. I think you said this at your testimony when you were baptized. And I think you remember it better than I do, but it's something like this you said. And we're thinking about evidences of being born again, evidence of our faith. Malin said something like this that day. He said that one of the evidences of his being born again, or one of the blessings of being born again, is that after he was saved, on Monday mornings, he had a clear conscience, where before that, he had a guilty one. Wasn't it something like that, Malin? Yes, I remember that. God bless you. Internal evidence. Evident faith. A faith that is evident. Eunice's faith was evident. Malin's faith was evident to himself that way. And what about our faith? How evident is it to others and to ourselves? If you will turn now, having been at Acts 16 just a bit, going now to the passage that Glenn read, that in 2 Timothy 1. And you may have already picked out that kind of faith that Eunice, as well as Lois, mom and grandma, exemplified here. Paul picked that right up and said that it becomes clear that not only did Eunice have an evident faith that people could see, they knew she was a believer, but it was also an unfeigned faith. Do you see it there in verse 5? When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Now, what does that mean, unfeigned, or the root word, feigned? The Greek word that is used there is related to the word that we translate hypocrite. Somebody that feigns is someone who is hypocritical, who says one thing but does another. So unfeigned faith is real, genuine, sincere faith. Not hypocritical at all, but real and transparent and evident. The original word, I understand, also has that idea of a literal meaning of no wax. Okay? And the picture that, as I understand there, is that potters back in ancient times, back in New Testament times, they would sit at the wheel and make their pots and pans and items. And the goal, of course, was to make everything just perfect, but occasionally, especially maybe young potters or inexperienced potters, sometimes there would be nicks that accidentally made into this pot or some other imperfection. And there was something that potters could do with that imperfection. They could take a little bit of wax and just smooth it into the nick, you know, and the wax was about the same color as the clay, and so it should just work real well. The thing about the wax, though, is that when it was exposed to sunlight, you could tell. So any shrewd buyer, before he would buy a pot, would pick it up and check it out. No wax, unfeigned. A pot that had no wax, it was the real thing. And I think that you're thinking already, are you not, of how our lives need to be no wax lives. The word sincere, just going along with that thought of unfeigned, the word sincere, the original word that is often translated sincere in Scripture, if I'm correct, also means literally without a mask. And so I think we understand that concept, don't we? It means unfeigned, means not hypocritical. It means no wax. It means no mask, but just able to see straight on. Unfeigned faith. That was the kind of faith that Eunice and Lois had. Not only an evident faith that was clear for people to see, but it was, from the inside out, it was unfeigned, it was real, it was right, it was honest, it was transparent. And it's interesting to me that there seems to be a few other tenets of what we could talk about as unfeigned faith right here in the text, in these few verses. Let's just look at those for a couple minutes. Some other tenets of unfeigned faith. And these are, I think, exemplified in the lives of Eunice and Lois. And one of them is that idea of sensitivity. Part of an unfeigned life, part of an unfeigned faith is that we are sensitive. Do you see that in verse 4? Do you see anything in 1 Timothy 1:4 that makes us think of sensitivity? Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. Oh, Timothy's tears. It makes us remember or think or imply that Timothy was a sensitive person. Someone who has an unfeigned faith is a sensitive person. I think that Timothy, it becomes obvious in what Paul writes to him in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, that he was a pretty sensitive, had a tender spirit, a tender, sensitive spirit. And I probably wouldn't be too wrong, would I, brothers, if I would just assume that he learned that or inherited that tender, sensitive spirit from his mom and grandma, maybe more than his dad. Is it all right if we just assume that? Let's do for the moment. Charles Swindoll has written in the book Growing Wise in Family Life, he says, isn't it interesting that if we had a chance to state that what we learned from which parent, most of us would say we learned tenderness from our mother and diligence from our dad. From dad, we discovered the value of a dollar, the necessity of hard work, and the significance of honesty, the importance of standing alone when everything or everyone seems to turn against us. But we learned transparent tenderness from our mother. And he adds an exclamation point there. Tenderness, sensitivity. Part of an unfeigned faith is that of sensitivity, especially in relation to your children, but in other aspects of your life as well. And do you see that word power in verse 7? Just picking out a few words here that help us to understand exactly what an unfeigned faith might look like. It's a sensitive spirit. It's also part of an unfeigned spirit, or an unfeigned faith would be that of strength. And we often think of men as the strong ones, but women, mothers, are certainly strong, strong in the Lord, and strong physically many times too. Now, that word power, the original word there is the one from which we get our English word dynamite, strength, great power, dunamis. And I thank God for my mom and my children's mom for their strength of courage, their strength of character. I think you thank your mom, praise the Lord for your mom in that as well. One of the things that I especially remember about my mom is that it was important for her that her children learn to the strength of doing a job right. I can just hear her saying again and again, things done by halves are never done right. I'm not quite sure that all of her, well, at least one of her boys ever learned that for real. But if he didn't, it wasn't her fault. Strength, strength. One of Wanda's strengths that I admire so much is her ability to apologize to her children. That exemplifies strength, an unfeigned faith of strength, even strong enough to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I have observed, I wonder if I observe rightly, help me here perhaps, but I have observed that people who are able to apologize are also, who are humble enough to know how to apologize, it's part of an unfeigned faith, you know, also are humble enough to accept apologies. And I've also noticed that in life, I think I've rightly noticed that the opposite is often true, that people who find it so hard to apologize can hardly accept an apology either. All right, we talked about how that the unfeigned faith includes sensitivity. Notice that in verse 4. And it includes strength. We notice that in verse 7. And I pick out another word there, the word love in verse 7. Love. For God hath not given us the spirit of power, of fear, but of power and of love. And let's just call that selflessness. Our moms have showed us so much in the way of selfless love, have we not? Have they not? I found here a job description for mothers, which I will read. Think about the selflessness that is portrayed in this job description. Think about the selflessness that your mom has often portrayed. Job description, long-term team players needed for challenging permanent work in an often chaotic environment. Candidates must possess excellent communication and organizational skills and be willing to work variable hours, which will include evenings and weekends and frequent 24-hour shifts on call. Some overnight travel required, including trips to primitive camping sites, often on rainy weekends, and so on. Travel expenses not reimbursed. Extensive courier duties also required. The responsibilities, the rest of your life, must be willing to be hated at least temporarily until someone needs $5. Must be willing to bite tongue repeatedly. Also must possess the physical stamina of a pack mule and be able to go from 0 to 60 in 3 seconds flat in case this time the screams from the backyard are not someone just crying wolf. Must be willing to face stimulating technical challenges such as small gadget repair, mysteriously sluggish toilets, and stuck zippers. Must screen phone calls, maintain calendars, and coordinate production of multiple homework projects. Must have ability to plan and organize social gatherings for clients of all ages and mental outlooks. Must be willing to be indispensable 1 minute, an embarrassment the next. Must handle assembly and product safety testing of 500,000 cheap plastic toys and battery-operated devices. Must always hope for the best, but be prepared for the worst. Must assume final, complete accountability for the quality of the end product. Responsibilities also include floor maintenance and janitorial work throughout the facilities. Possibility for advancement and promotion? Virtually none. Your job is to remain in the same position for years without complaining, constantly retraining and updating your skills so that those in your charge can ultimately surpass you. Previous experience? None required. On-the-job training offered on a continually exhausting basis. And finally, benefits. While no health or dental insurance, no pension, no tuition reimbursement, no paid holidays, and no stock options are offered, this job supplies limitless opportunities for personal growth and free hugs for life if you play your cards right. Selflessness. I see that in that word, love. So, I think that Eunice and Lois are good examples for us of an unfeigned, sincere faith. And part of that is sensitivity. Part of it is strength. Part of it is selflessness. And I thank God for you moms here that portray that just so well here in the 21st century. Moving with me now to 2 Timothy 3, the third portion, and this only alludes to this mom and this grandma. Do you see it there in verse 14 and 15? If you're like me, you don't see the name Lois mentioned there. You don't see the name Eunice mentioned there. But if you're like me, you can see their fingerprints everywhere in those two verses. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known, and so on. And do you notice that word faith in verse 15? To make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I think that this passage shows us the influential faith of moms. In this case, Eunice and Lois, moms and grandmas. And again, I notice that there's some tenets of influential faith given here in this same context. So let's just look at a few of those. Maybe the first word that stands out to you, like it does to me, is this phrase, the Holy Scriptures. The Scriptures are influential in the life of God's children, even God's small children, the Holy Scriptures. And it becomes very obvious very fast that Eunice the mom and maybe Lois the grandma as well saw to it that Timothy was well versed in the Scriptures. And I would want to point out that that word child there in verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, means embryo or infant. So thinking about that just a bit gives us a little bit different slant there. That from a child, from the time that you were an embryo, from the time that you were just a young, real small baby, you have known the Holy Scriptures. That was quite a training program that Eunice and probably Lois involved themselves with for the sake of Timothy, their son. I think these ladies told stories, all kinds of Bible stories, like you do too. And they held up as heroes the Davids and the Elijahs and the Abrahams and the rest, those old the Daniels and so on, the Josephs. Beyond that, I think I'm assuming rightly that beyond that, they didn't just tell stories, but they took very seriously the injunction of Deuteronomy 6. And let me just turn to that real quickly. Deuteronomy 6, where God says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and they shall write them upon, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Not just stories, yes, stories. They are very valuable. But also the didactic portions of Scripture, the teaching portions that talk of Bible truth, God's concepts, principles for right living, the Scriptures. You know, Christian schools are a wonderful thing, and so is Sunday school, and so are Bible schools, and so are... But the very best place for children to learn the Bible, the Scriptures, and the very best place for children to learn to love the Scriptures, I think, is right at home. I could ask a couple questions about that, couldn't I? How about the books that you have at home? Your children's books and your own books. How about that? How about the DVDs and the CDs that you have available for your children? How about the things that your children view on the computer and so on? How about the decor at your house? Now, I know you don't have any like this, but remember what Deuteronomy 6 says about writing them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates and those kind of things. Would it be good maybe for some of us to go home and just check out a little? Are there a lot of mottos that talk about silly stuff like love, live, laugh? Have you seen those? I'm not meaning to step on too many hard toes here or anything, but think about that. Think about the difference between that kind of flippant thing and scripture verses, for instance. I remember Phil Beiler saying a long time ago, I think I'm remembering this right, that his mom, when they were boys, saw to it that she placed the motto right where in their bedroom, right where when they opened their eyes in the morning, it was right there in front of them. And that motto said, something tells me it might be a little bit like this motto, maybe not that awfully in or anything, but that motto said, "If sinners entice thee, consent thou not." And now Phil is pushing 60, and I think that still is making a difference in his life. Well, we talked about the Scriptures, which I'm back at 2 Timothy 3 now. Also there, maybe you saw that was coming, an other S word, do you see it? In verse 15, to make thee wise unto salvation. An influential faith is one who takes the Scriptures, learns to love the Scriptures, and the Scriptures will invariably lead a person to that of salvation. When one loves the Scripture, knows the Scriptures, loves the Scriptures, obeys the Scriptures, it just automatically funnels into salvation, that of giving one's heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, under the Lordship of Christ, salvation. In that wise house of influential faith, back there in Eunice's house, that's exactly what happened. Thank you, God, for Jesus. and for the salvation that he brings from sin, whether it was 2,000 years ago or whether that is today. And then there's another word that I'd like to just pick out in verse 17, or another phrase, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Furnished unto all good works. Equipped unto all good works. That sounds like service to me. There are the scriptures, rightly applied and obeyed, lead to salvation. And salvation also has a logical progression to it. We could call it service. Oh, there's more than that, but yeah, service. We don't serve to be saved, but we serve because we're saved, in appreciation for the salvation that the Lord has blessed us with and brought us to. Service. Why do I think that Timothy's mom, and why do I think that Timothy's grandma showed by a precept and example the importance of service? Service for all the right reasons. Well, I'm thinking now about Acts 16 again. Remember, we started there a good while ago. In Acts 16, verses 2 and 3, let's look at that just a little bit and notice what was going on there. Paul and Silas came to Lystra, and got to re-know the folks that had been saved there under their ministry, under Paul and Barnabas' ministry a few years prior. And I think that one of the things that they were saying is, you know, we need another partner. Folks, anybody in your church that would look to you like somebody that could go along and help us? And it seemed like the name Timothy kept coming up. Remember, we're talking about influential faith. The influence of his mom and grandma. Verse 2, Acts 16:2, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. And so Paul invited him to go along. Paul invited Timothy to go with. And Timothy, I believe, knew very well the risks and the dangers the poor payback, if we were looking at finances anyway, but he was willing to go. And his mom and grandma were willing to let him go. Service. Influential faith. Scriptures, salvation, service. Now maybe as we start thinking about closing, it could be that you're a mom or a grandma sitting here today and thinking, that's all very good, it all sounds ideal and right and wonderful, but it's just not realistic to me because I've made so many mistakes and failures and errors. Or maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, yeah, that's all very ideal and it's nice to hear, but you don't know my mom and my grandma. If you would, you would know that that wasn't the case with them. And it could even be that you're here thinking that both of those things. Let me tell you a little bit more about Timothy's family and home that we gather from a couple inferences here and there in Scripture. You know, his grandma Lois was a Jewess, and she married an unsaved person, a Gentile. We think we know that because they had a daughter named Eunice, and Eunice is a Greek name. It's not a Jewish name at all. So do you follow that? Here was an unequal yoke, and the unsaved person had exerted so much influence on that home and on that marriage that when they had a daughter, they couldn't even give it a good name, but they named it a Gentile pagan name. You see, do you follow that? And then Eunice, when she grew up, did the same thing as her mom, married somebody that was unsaved. Acts 16:1 says that. His father was a Greek. We're pretty sure that we know that it was an unsaved Greek. Some people think that maybe, well, nothing is ever said about his influence on the home and on his son Timothy. It could easily be that Eunice and her husband were separated. We don't know that. Could easily be. And so here were these ladies, Jewish and in the family of God, Jewish people, but having sinned. It's all right to call that sinning, because that was certainly not God's plan, that God's people intermarry with unsaved Gentile people. And so here Timothy grew up. It's just possible that Timothy grew up in we'd call it a dysfunctional home. But God was able to redeem that, so that later on in life, the Bible was able to say some wonderful things about Eunice and about Lois, Timothy's mom and grandma. And so much so that the Bible highlights how that his mom had a evident faith, and his mom and grandma had an unfeigned faith. And we also see that both of them were very influential in their faith. Isn't that wonderful? I think it's marvelous. As we're thinking along those lines, let me read what Phil Christensen has said about his mom. Mom was born on a farm in Washington State. When she was only 7 years old, her mother simply walked away from her family. That left her dad to run the farm, raise the kids, tend the garden, and hunt for meat. It couldn't be done. He gave my mom to a neighbor to raise. He paid some support for a few months, but that ended quickly, and he disappeared. By the time she was 9, both of mom's parents had pretty much washed their hands of her. The neighbors that took her in were Herman and Annie, proud German atheists. They were rough as a corn cob, but they treated mom like a daughter. Mom has quoted Annie all her life. Herman made violins. One year he made one especially for her, and she still treasures that instrument. Bundled up in tattered hand-me-downs, dragging a family scandal behind her, I don't suppose people expected much of Margaret. What people expected didn't much matter, because Mom just kept smiling and rising to the top. Her 4.0 average made her the star of her two-room schoolhouse. Teachers kept moving her ahead, and at age 16, she graduated from high school at the top of her class. A local businessman snatched her right up, gave her a great job, and threw in room and board. The only fellow in the community smarter than him was my dad, who married her a year later. I pass along this story because it's an important lesson from Margaret. Though Mom was abandoned by her own parents, she never displayed any sign of bitterness or any kind of emotional scarring. Instead, she's always spoken of her father with a hushed reverence, as if he were distant royalty. This subject always makes Mom cry, but not for the reasons you might think. She says, "I don't know why God has always been so good to me. I don't understand why he's always surrounded me with such wonderful, generous people." You'd hardly know bad things have befallen her. She's endured cancer. She has a daughter who won't speak to her. She nursed my father through a terminal illness and buried him. She delivered a stillborn child. Yet throughout these hard things, she's been completely confident that God is working all things together for good. Think of that. She has been completely confident that God is working all things together for good. Doesn't that sound like a faith that is evident? Doesn't that sound like faith that is unfeigned? Doesn't it sound like a faith that is so influential and will continue to be? One verse in closing and then we will kneel together for prayer. 2 Corinthians 9:8. On this Mother's Day, I think it's especially applicable to us here. And God, here's the verse. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your presence and blessing here. We thank you for the moms in our midst. We thank you for our moms personally. We thank you for our godly moms that you have blessed many of us with. And I pray that you would continue to bless and direct and work in their lives. Moms and grandmas in our midst, and future moms and grandmas as well, Heavenly Father. Thank you for the examples of Eunice and Lois, Heavenly Father, and how their evident faith and their unfeigned faith and their influential faith under God comes ringing down to us these 2,000 years later. Thank you for your word. It's forever settled in heaven. And we're privileged recipients of having that freely and openly in a language that we can understand. We are so blessed, Heavenly Father, and I pray that we could faithfully, all of us, moms or otherwise, can faithfully serve you until you call us home. In Jesus' name, amen.